Good morning, everybody. Glad you could be here with us today. Good morning, everybody online. I'm glad you could join us as well. Let me just apologize. I'm a little husky in the voice this morning, so we're going to get through this. But by the end, it may be really quiet. That's not for dramatic effects. It's just we're going to get through this. So we're talking about faith this morning. And faith is one of those concepts that is important to almost everybody, even if we're not talking about a religious kind of faith, just to have faith in something. And faith is something that shows up in sort of our cultural imagination. It's just sort of this significant beacon of hope. And we can see that in how some of the cultural voices of our history and of our era have spoken about faith and just how important it is. Martin Luther King Jr., he said, "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." That's pretty good. I may steal that one sometime. Eleanor Roosevelt, "If you lose faith, you lose all." Henry David Thoreau, "The smallest seed of faith is better than the largest fruit of happiness." Helen Keller, "Faith is the strength by which a shattered world shall emerge into the light." These are some inspirational quotes, people. Like, this gets you out of bed in the morning. Like, this is some good stuff. Faith is important. But for you and I who believe in Christ, faith is more than just important. It's essential. It's crucial. Listen to this quote from the Apostle Paul, book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Faith is the means by which we experience God's grace and forgiveness in our lives. Faith is the means by which we experience the salvation of our very being. This is an incredibly, like, significant, crucial, we cannot state how over-important this is kind of a thing, which kind of raises the question, what exactly is faith? Because we talk about it a lot, and we use that word in different ways and in different contexts, but it seems like if faith is such a crucial thing, we probably want to get it right to make sure we're talking and thinking about the same thing. And over the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. We're just going to be defining, what does Jesus have to say about faith? This is a little mini-series. It's going to take place in the larger series we've been in for about 8 months now. It's called A Year-ish with Jesus. We've just been working through the book of Matthew, kind of chapter by chapter, not necessarily verse by verse, but most of what Jesus has to say, what he does, just hoping to learn who he is, what he teaches us about the kingdom, living for him. And like we said, we're going to have this little mini-series on faith. It's going to start in Matthew chapter 14 this morning. And this is a passage that for a lot of us will probably be fairly familiar. It'll sound like something maybe we've heard before, read before. It takes place after Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, has been executed. He was a political prisoner put to death. And so, understandably, Jesus has got some stuff on his mind. Wants to sort through some things and process. And so he gets in a boat by himself, and he just wants to get to the other side of the sea just to sort of think and be alone for a little bit. And that's sort of where the story picks up. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13, says, "When Jesus heard what had happened, his cousin's death, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' 'We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered." And that's where we'll pause for a little bit. So Jesus wants to have some time alone to process. But Jesus is, by this point, a pretty prominent figure in Israel. People hear he's going to the other side of the lake, and so they go to the next town, and people say, "Where are you going?" "Oh, we're going to go see Jesus." "Oh, we'll go with you." And the crowd just sort of grows and grows, so that by the time Jesus makes landfall on the other side, we're going to read in a minute, there are over 5,000 people waiting for him in this solitary place. It's probably not what he had in mind when he got there. And if we were to read this story, in other Gospels, we would read that Jesus both taught and healed them. Matthew doesn't mention the teaching, though. He just mentions that he heals them. And it's not because he forgot about the teaching. It's really because he wants to emphasize the compassion of Jesus here. He's got all this on his mind. He's trying to process his cousin's death. The nature of that death probably kind of foreshadows what lays ahead of him. He's trying to think through that. And even though all this is on his plate, he still sees these other people and his heart goes out to them. And there's probably a whole sermon about the compassion of Jesus we could preach just on that little detail alone. But that's kind of outside the scope of our conversation today. Well, Jesus gets to healing these people, and time kind of gets away from him. And before you know it, it's about dinner time, and it's getting late. And the disciples say, hey, Jesus, we might want to take a break and send these people out to get some food. Now, that's more than just them being conscientious. There's this cultural pressure behind that. In circumstances like this, where somebody came out to see you, you would be considered their host. And it would be incumbent upon you to be a good host, which means feeding them. Now, under these circumstances and this number of people, people probably don't expect Jesus to actually feed 5,000 people. Nonetheless, that's sort of the pressure behind the disciples' words. Jesus, we really need to get these people out of here because there's a bunch of them and we've got like a lunchable and that's about it, you know, so send them away. And Jesus says something interesting. He says, no, you guys go feed them. He's not concerned about the cost. He's not concerned about the amount of food. He just tells them to go and to feed these people. And that causes the disciples to do what a lot of us might have done in that circumstance. They take a look at the large task before them, and they look at the meager resources they have on hand, and they simply say, can't be done. And that's where we need to pause for a little bit and make our first observation on the nature of faith. A genuine faith should impact our perspective on life. Now, some people, when they read the disciples and their words here, some people might say that their reaction is realistic. That's the perspective they're looking at this through, is just a realistic, grounded perspective on life. We got 5 loaves, we got 2 fish, we got 5,000 people. Doesn't matter how thin we slice all that stuff up, we're not feeding these people. It's impossible. That just sounds unrealistic, what Jesus is asking them to do. But other people might look at the disciples' reaction and say that they're actually kind of being pessimistic. Because under other circumstances, sure, this isn't probably going to happen. But these aren't normal circumstances. Because the one that's telling them to go and to feed these people is Jesus. And Jesus kind of operates at a different level. And we're not just saying that. Like, there's evidence of this. These same disciples, they've been with Jesus throughout this time period. We've been on this journey for 8 months, and so far, we have seen Jesus heal a man with leprosy, this debilitating skin disease. We've seen Jesus make a paralyzed man walk. We've seen Jesus stand in a boat and calm a storm and rebuke it, and it settles down. We've seen Jesus cast demons out of people. We've seen Jesus bring a dead girl back to life. That's not normal stuff that everyday people do. This is somebody who operates at a different level. And this is the Jesus who is saying to these disciples, I want you to feed these people. There's reason to believe that maybe this isn't such an unrealistic command after all. Now, we might think of it in a slightly different context. If somebody were to come up to you, just some random stranger, and say, hey, I got a hot tip for you. You want to invest everything you've got in this particular stock. You just have to be a moron to take that advice, honestly. Like, you don't know this person, you don't know their background, you don't have any idea who they are, and they're telling you to invest as much as you can in what is essentially a flip of the coin, whether it's going to go up or down. That's not wise. But let's say it's not a complete stranger that comes up to you. Let's say it's Warren Buffett, one of the most successful investors in the history of Wall Street, who has a proven track record and has demonstrated that he knows how to read things. He doesn't always get it right, but more times than not, he does, which is why he's taken very little and turned it into a whole lot. If that's the person who's coming to you and who says, hey, hot tip, you might want to put as much as you can in this stock, maybe that's not so crazy after all. Because this is a guy who has demonstrated he can operate at an entirely different level. And that's the circumstance that the disciples find themselves in. This is Jesus coming to them saying, will you feed these people? And there's a tension that they're caught in between this pessimism and this wanting to be realistic. And it's a tension that you and I think we can relate with because we experience this tension all the time. We're not told to go feed 5,000 people. But there are times when, as followers of Jesus, we are called to live in maybe some uncommon ways. We're told to be peaceable. We're told to be forgiving, sometimes at an extreme level, some people might think. We're told to be generous with all that we have. We're told not to worry about what tomorrow will bring, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear. We're told to turn the other cheek, to not seek retaliation, vengeance, to take justice into our own hands. And that's a difficult way to live at times, if nothing else, just because our human nature wants to rebel against that. But complicating this is maybe a pessimistic view on faith that we sometimes can develop. Because we all know how the world really works, after all. I'm just a worrier, Jesus. I've worried since I was little. My mom was a worrier. My dad was a worrier. Worry is baked into my DNA. It would be a really great thought. It's a nice idea. Don't worry about tomorrow. But I got bills to pay. I got mouths to feed. Jesus, it's just a little unrealistic. So, Cody, would you mind getting me a bottle of water, buddy? Appreciate it. Just unrealistic. Or generosity. You know, it'd be really great to be generous. I know that's what Jesus says, but like gas is four something a gallon. Like maybe if I were rich or if I were well off, I could be generous with people. But as it is now, like, I don't know, that's a little unrealistic. Or maybe we're talking about turn the other cheek. We know how life really works, right? I mean, you turn the other cheek, that's just going to leave you open for more insult or to be the victim of more wrongdoing or hearsay or whatever. It'd be a really great idea. And maybe some people can pull it off, but not me, Jesus. It's just a little unrealistic. We can kind of develop this pessimism towards faithfulness sometimes. Thank you very much. You're doing the Lord's work. Thank you. My oldest son, he has developed a fandom for this group of guys on YouTube called Dude Perfect. Maybe you've heard of them before. They do a bunch of trick shots, like basketballs and Nerf guns and golf balls, and some of their shots are really amazing. And there was one guy in particular, he was throwing playing cards. And this is what really grabbed my son's attention. He said, "Dad, I want to throw cards like this guy." Now, this guy had some incredible shots. He threw like a card and knocked over a stack of cups. He threw a card and stuck it in a watermelon. One blew my mind. He threw a card and he cut a pea in half. I don't know how long that took him, but he did it. And my son says, "Dad, I want to throw cards like this guy." So now we have playing cards everywhere. I mean, we've got them in the vents. We've got them in the curtains. We've got them in the light fixtures in the kitchen. And my job as dad is to say, "Keep at it, buddy. You can do it. Keep working hard. I believe in you. Stick with it." But the realist in me says, "Ain't no way this kid's going to throw cards like this," right? I know my son. He doesn't have the attention span to stick with it. Now, maybe some people could. Maybe for some people, they could really do that, but probably not my kid. There's a pessimism here. And you may think, "Oh, Dad, don't be like that." But we get that same kind of pessimism in our following Jesus at times. Maybe some people could pull it off. Maybe for some people, they really could turn the other cheek. Maybe some people could be generous and so on and so on. But not for me. There's too much that doesn't work in my favor here. It's not realistic. But I'll tell you what, the same Jesus that calls to you and me today is the same Jesus from this story. He's the Jesus that made the dead get up and walk. He's the Jesus that calmed the storm. He's a Jesus that you and I profess was born of a virgin, that we profess was crucified on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, was buried in a tomb, that we profess was raised back to life. Unreasonable as that sounds. And we confess that he sits on a throne of absolute authority at the right hand of God today. That's our faith. And if that's the Jesus that we really believe in, maybe this call to live in a particular way, maybe that's not so unrealistic. Maybe the problem has more to do with a pessimistic perspective that we've cultivated on life. But faith, a genuine kind of faith, is going to change that perspective on life. And we see that in our story. Jesus, he sees the Lunchable that the disciples have. And here's what he says. This is chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 18. "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. So Jesus, he takes the bread and he takes the fish and he just starts divvying it out. And I wish I had a film strip of how this looked. Like, I don't know if some of the disciples were on bread duty and some were on fish duty. If Jesus was like pulling loaves out of his sleeves like a magician's scarf. I don't know what this looked like. But when I look at this part of the story, I do see another observation that is worth making note of in this conversation about faith. A genuine kind of faith is not self-reliant. It's going to be reliant on Christ. The reason I say that, you look at these disciples, Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. Their first instinct, let's look at ourselves. Let's look at what we can do with our own limited resources. Can't be done. It turns inward. And sometimes our reaction is kind of the same. We hear this call on our life. We hear these words of Jesus whom we profess to follow and believe these things about. And then our instinct is to turn inward. Well, I don't have the willpower for that, or I don't have the patience for that, or I don't have the money for that, or the time for that, or the skill for that, or the knowledge of that. And we focus on all the things we don't have. And guys, there's a lot we don't have. We turn inwards as if we're supposed to rely on ourselves to get all this figured out, which kind of just undercuts the very basis and foundation of the Christian faith. At the cornerstone of this belief system is this confession that I am not enough, that I am insufficient, that we are sinful people. We can't measure up to God's standards and expectations. Heck, we can't measure up to our own moral expectations at times. If I were to ask you, is it wrong to lie or to be dishonest? I think most of us would say, yeah, you shouldn't be dishonest. Lying is wrong. But if I were to ask you, how many of you, last time you got pulled over for speeding, officer said, do you know why I pulled you over? You said, oh, I have no idea, officer, whatsoever. What could it be the problem, right? We play dumb because we think we're going to get out of it. When in reality, you know you're going 80 and a 65, right? That may or may not be based on reality. You know? We do this. We lie. We transgress our own conscience, our own standards. We can't live up to our own bar, let alone God's bar and call on our lives. But you know what? The good news of the gospel is that's okay. God didn't expect us to be self-sufficient. He expected us to rely on him and what he provides in Christ. He sent someone who was sufficient, someone who did match God's standard, someone who was actually righteous. And the invitation of the gospel is, will you trust him and not yourself? Because his death, his righteousness, it covers over our iniquity. It covers over our insufficiency. It makes up for what we lack. That's the foundation of our faith. We need Jesus because without him, we're just not enough. But that's what makes this kind of realistic, self-reliant perspective of obedience kind of funny. Because we confess, I need Jesus. I am insufficient on my own, but now I'm going to try to rely on myself to fulfill God's call in my life as if I am enough now somehow. Guys, does that make sense? It's kind of like that old expression, you know, the definition of insanity is trying the same thing again and again, thinking you're going to get a different result. I'm an equal opportunity storyteller, so I talked about my oldest son. I'll talk about my youngest son, Ben. When he was a baby, baby-ish, he sat in a car seat, and in his car seat, he had these little cup holders built into the side. And one day, he found a way to twist his foot around and get it stuck in that car seat. And of course, he started to cry and holler. My wife, she turned around, she gets his foot out. We think, problem solved. And then Ben turns his foot around, and he puts it back in the cup holder and gets it stuck again, like instantly. And so again, she gets it out. This goes on for a little while. And he never stopped. He just kept doing it. And somebody once said, you know, we were telling the story, and they're like, oh, he'll figure it out. No. It took him like 2 weeks of getting his foot stuck again and again and again. As if, hey, maybe it'll do something different this time, right? And we can give him a pass because he's a baby. But we don't get that pass. Because we should have this figured out by now. Because we have confessed, I need the work of Christ in my life. I'm not enough. I need to rely on him. And then we try to follow him. We think, well, I'm going to rely on myself. Here's what I can do and what I can't do. And when we inevitably find ourselves insufficient yet again, there's that temptation to say, well, this is just unrealistic. And we do these mental gymnastics to give ourselves permission for faithlessness instead of faithfulness. But maybe the whole point of this is that we continue to rely on the power of Jesus in our life, not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but for holiness and for living before God righteously. Maybe the whole point of this little story about Jesus feeding 5,000 people is to say something about his sufficiency and who he is. I mean, if we were to look at the rest of the book of Matthew, chapter 14, even in chapter 15, there are all these stories that say something about his identity. Makes sense that this one would too. And when we look at this story, what we seem to see is that Jesus is God's abundant sufficiency provided for us. He takes what limited resources the disciples have, and he makes abundantly more than they could ever imagine, even more than what they started with. When the Hebrew or the Greek word talks about these baskets, these weren't like little potpourri baskets you put on your coffee table. These were some baskets, guys. They had more left over than what they started. And there were 12 of these baskets. 12 is a pretty important number in the Bible. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. You get to the book of Revelation, we talk about 144,000 people, and it says, which is made up of 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 here, 12,000 there. It's 12 all over the place. It's a book that's almost always associated with God's people. And what we see here is Jesus providing abundantly more for God's people than they could ever accomplish on their own, which is kind of who they are. There's a similar story. Three chapters later, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus feeds 4,000 people this time. Details are very similar. There's more left over than what they started with. The difference is this time, he's in a Greek city, and he's feeding Gentiles. And there's 7 baskets left over. 7's another one of those numbers that is really important. There's 7 days of creation. God completed creation in that time. There's 7 golden lampstands in the book of Revelation that represent the totality of the church. There's 7 seems to be a number that's oftentimes associated with completion or wholeness. And in this story, what we see is that God isn't just sufficient provision for the Israelites. He's sufficient provision for all of mankind, which means you and me today, for all of what we may need, for all of what is needed to continue walking before God faithfully. There's this invitation to rely not on ourselves, but on God's supply of abundant provision, his sufficiency made manifest in Jesus. So maybe if we want to walk faithfully and we want to live for him today, the key is to stop relying on ourselves and our limitations and maybe commit ourselves more and more to following Christ and relying on his power to make this possible. That seems to be the nature of what faith is from beginning to end. There's one more observation we're going to make, and I am going to squeak it out before we're done, okay? And it's from this little part of the story as well. This kind of faith that we're talking about, this Christ-reliant kind of faith, will empower us for obedience. You look back at verse 19, there's this little offhanded comment. It's easy to miss, but it's pretty important. Look at verse 19. It says, he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Here's the line. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. So when it's all said and done, this really unrealistic task that the disciples said can't be done, we can't do it, they did it. They fed the people, just like Jesus told them to. But they didn't do it relying on their own limitations and their own resources. They did it relying on him to be sufficient beyond what they could imagine or dream. That's sort of the message here for you and me today. This call to obedience, this call to follow God in this particular way of life, it's not unrealistic. In fact, it's very doable. We just can't do it on our own. We need to continue to rely on Christ, on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives day in, day out. That's what empowers us to live for God, to walk in righteousness. There's a woman with a blog named Anne Graham Lotz. From time to time, I find myself reading her stuff. And in one of her entries, she writes about her journey finding out she had breast cancer. As you can imagine, that is a tumultuous time of life. If you've gone through that journey, even if you haven't gone through that journey, you probably understand that command not to worry or to have peace, to find contentment. That's more than a little challenging when you hear that word, cancer. And so she really wrestled with this for several weeks. I don't really know if I can manage this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But through this journey, she learned to stop relying on herself so much and really seek out Christ and his power in her life and rely on him to help her navigate the ups and the downs and the vast spectrum of emotions. She began to rely on him for wisdom and discernment. She had all these really important decisions to make. And at the end of it, here's what she writes. She says, if we want to live our very best lives, we cannot go our own way, follow our own logic, or somehow conclude that we know best. If we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, there's no reason to think we'll end up with less than if we do it our way, or that getting what we want will make us happier than what he wants, or that we don't need him for every decision. She sort of found this sweet spot of reliance that when it was all said and done, did bring a peace beyond understanding, just like the New Testament talks about, that did bring contentment despite the challenges that she was facing. She learned to rely on Christ, not just for the forgiveness of sins, but for every day that came after that forgiveness as well, to walk faithfully before the Lord and to be faithful to him. And that's the invitation that you and I receive today, is to just rely on him more and more. Not just for religious things, but for wisdom, for discernment, for patience, for kindness, for understanding, to power to turn the other cheek, the power to tell worry, stop, you don't get to infringe upon my mind anymore. There is an invitation for faithfulness in here, and it all revolves around this idea of reliance. And that's kind of where faith begins. It's not the entirety of what a biblical kind of faith is, but that's a big part of it. And I would invite you this week, as you face challenges to your obedience, as you face challenges to your faithfulness, if you just face challenges in life in general, take a deep breath and ask, how can I rely on Christ more in this moment? Seek him out. Even if it seems silly, I woke up this morning, I could barely breathe or talk. And I said, I guess I'm an object lesson for this sermon this morning because I'm going to need Jesus to get me through this. And maybe it's not pretty, but we got through it, didn't we? And if he cares about small things like that, you better believe he cares about the big things in our lives as well. If we just have the faith to rely on him. This morning, we have a young man who wants to rely on Jesus in a more powerful and eternal way. His name is Liam. Liam, why don't you come up here and stand on the line there. And Liam is going to be baptized into Christ today. So, yeah, we can applaud for that, by the way. That's good news. All right. So, Liam, I am going to take your confession of faith. You just repeat after me, okay? I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
And the Son of the Living God.
And my Savior.
My Savior.
All right. Well, Liam, why don't you head through those doors, get changed. We're going to baptize you today, buddy.
Good job, buddy.
Liam's a good kid, and he's a kid's got faith. In fact, we met a couple months ago, and he wanted to get baptized, and said, why don't we wait a little bit? He said, no, and he kept bugging his mom, and he kept bugging, and we're finally like, all right, you know what? If he's going to tell the pastor no, maybe he's got more faith than I think. He's a good kid, and so we're going to pray for Liam in just a minute. We're going to watch him be baptized into Christ, but no, this is an invitation to all of us. This is a visual reminder of the commitment that we've made, and it's an invitation, if you've not yet made that decision, to trust Christ and rely on him in a more profound way, in a saving way. God invites you to that, and we want to invite you to that too. If you want to take that connection card out of the back of the seat in front of you, write your name, your phone number on there, we'll get in touch with you. We want to talk to you about Jesus, what it means to follow him, what it means to rely on him, and what it means to walk in faithfulness as we commit our lives to him in a new way. With that said, let's say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today and for the opportunity just to commit ourselves to you. We thank you for your patience, for your compassion. You call out to us to trust you, to lean on you, because at the end of the day, we are insufficient for so much, and so we trust you, and we do lean on you. And we trust you to carry us through the challenges of Monday, the challenges of this week. We trust you to supply wisdom and understanding and discernment. We trust you to continue to apply your graces to our lives in all the ways that we notice and all the ways that we take for granted. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, and we put our reliance on him to atone for our sin, to bring us back into your fold and your family, and bless us with that gift of eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.